Well, good morning. We're excited to be here today. First of all, I'm going to take you to Uganda for just a minute, because this is what happens anytime I'm speaking somewhere where they've never heard me speak. So, good morning. My name is Pastor Shelley Bandelman. I'm a Grace International pastor, licensed and sent from Roseburg, Oregon, serving with World Outreach Ministry Foundation under the covering of Uganda Christian Outreach Ministries in East Africa. I am the one wife of Pastor Brian Bandelman and the mother of four children. My oldest son, Gabe, is married and living in Roseburg. I'm traveling today with my second-born, Brianne, and my third and fourth, Zoe and Noah, who are in Children's Church. That's my introduction. Everywhere I go, I have to do that, because in Africa, who you are is everything. What you've done is second to that. I'm a woman. I don't know if you guys had caught that or not, but I am. And really, to start that now, I've told you who I am. He's going to give me permission to speak to you.
Being a pastor, my wife, she did introduce herself as a pastor, and she is a pastor. I'm Pastor Brian. She's Pastor Shelley. And she has every ability and opportunity to speak to you. And so she's going to come and share the word for the first part, and then I'm going to speak a little bit at the end.
Now, as an American woman, I hate that. As an African missionary, I have learned to embrace that.
It's not necessarily my favorite thing either.
No. But anyway, we are so excited to be with you today. And all of that really is true. I don't make any of it up. Brian and I have been in Uganda for 7 years now. Our official title is the Director of Child and Youth Welfare for East Africa. And we're out of an organization in Federal Way. But we're really from Roseburg, and if you come have pizza, we can explain the whole mess to you. But we grew up in Drane and Yonkala and lived in Oregon our entire lives, and then one day we packed up these. We each got 2 50-pound totes, and we flew across the world. Each of us got a whole 100 pounds. And clothes weigh a lot. Ladies, you know this to be true. They weigh a lot. And so, anyway,
shoes.
But missionaries come in a lot of styles. It used to be that the missionaries went away and they were gone for 4 years and they lived in a bush and they built a little church and they had a little congregation. And that's what people always think, is that's what missionaries do. Well, today, missionaries do all kinds of weird and crazy things. And they have different areas and different things. We do not live in a village. We live in a city, and we do not live in a mud hut. We live in a brick house. And most days we have power. And on the days we don't, thankfully, Grace Community in Salem bought us a generator, and it is an amazing thing. And so we can see all the time. And most days we have water, but some days we don't. But it's all good. And we work for the next generation, really, is what we say. We're generational pastors. And what we've discovered is we can go in. Now, my background is in teaching and children, and he's a youth pastor. And in the States for 20-something years, that is what we did. We honed those skills, and we are very good at it. I will not be modest in that area. We are very good. But when we went to Uganda, we were still very good at it. And the first couple of years, we did it a lot. I did VBS with an interpreter, and I went into the villages, and I got down in the dirt, and I rolled around, and I got worms in my toes and sunburned, and I had a great time. And then one day, a shift happened, and God shifted us from doing to teaching and training. And so now we are actually equippers. And what we do is we sat with a group of our nationals one day and we said, what do you want from us? Not money. We have nothing. We will give you nothing. But what do you want from us? And the number one thing they all said was, We want your knowledge. We want to know what you know so we can do it. And so that's what we do. And this year especially, we have spent a lot of time traveling and going and reaching the next generation. We have the unique opportunity. Our house is up on a hill, and just there's like a cut-off cliff, because, you know, when you do terracing, you cut a thing and you build a house, and then there's a bank, and then the next level. There's a Bible college that's right in our front yard down the bank. And so we get to work with these Bible college students all the time. They're in and out of our house. We go and have lunch with them. We teach some of the classes, but we don't really like to have the stigma of being staff. We more like to be the people they come and talk to. So we've been traveling. We've been doing these seminars and these trainings, and we went to this place, and we had to drive like 8 hours, and it should have only, if it was in America with freeways, it would have taken us like 2.5, but it took us 8, and it cost us 2 tires, and we're out in the middle of the woods on, it's a jungle, on these dirt roads. And this pastor had been, for 4 years, he'd been like begging and pounding, and every time he came into Segaku, he's like, will you please come, will you please come? And every time we'd see him somewhere, will you please come? And we're like, oh my gosh, you guys, Matoma is out on this mountain in the middle of nowhere, and no, and so anyway, we went. And we got there, and all we're going to do is a one-day seminar, 6 hours of training and teaching and reaching youth and children. That's all we're doing. We're not going to deliver, we're not going to pray, we're not going to heal, that's all we're doing. We get there, and there's 50 people. Now, that may not seem impressive to you, but we are in a mud church that's the size of that little square, the youth area over there, or whatever that area is. It's a little mud church, and there's 50 people in there. Over half of them had walked 15 to 20 miles to come to this seminar. They are sleeping out on the dirt under the trees. They came in the night before, and they camped so that they could learn how to reach the kids and the youth in their village. I was a little bit humbled by that, because, you know, for me, I won't always drive across town to hear somebody speak, you know. And so we did this thing, and one of the things that we really work at is we don't want them dependent on us. That's why when I meet with them, I say, not money. I'm not going to give you money. I'm not going to give you things from America. But what I can do, I will do. And so we teach them little things like Play-Doh. I taught them how to make Play-Doh that weekend, because you can do a million and one things with Play-Doh. Flour, salt, and water. It is available in Uganda. And it's all cheap because it's part of their food. They don't freak out that we're using food for fun. That's okay. We can use food for fun. But so we teach them just tangible little things that they can do. And then they take a skill and they take something away. I got my hair cut, and I have this one strand right here that will not go where it's supposed to go. Sorry. And so I know it's like it's in my face. So we've been traveling and doing these things in the what we call the bush churches, the village churches out. They don't really like us to refer to them as the bush, so we have to remember it's village now. Political correctness is a global issue. So we're in the village churches, and we're doing these things. So one of our Bible college pastor teachers, he comes up, and he's like, you people, because they don't have personal pronouns, so they don't say guys, he or she gets mixed up. So we're all people. You people, you've been going out into the village churches, and you've been doing these things. And we're like, yeah? Well, my church isn't in the village. My church is just down the road, and you've not come to my church. Okay, did you ask us? No, but you knew I needed you to. So Brian said, well, when do you want us there? So we set a date, and we go to Solomon's Church. Now, I'm going to paint you a little picture here. Solomon's Church is... it's a big church. It's the size of this whole section. And it's full of everybody who is like 15 to 30. That's all we've got, 15 to 30-year-olds. And I'm sitting facing out this door because we're up at the front, but we can't be in the front, so we're on the side because it's not big enough to have a front. And I'm watching, and there's a shrine with a witch doctor shrine out here. And now in our morning service, when we're praising and we're worshiping, motorcycles are dropping people off at the shrine. I am highly irritated by that. So I'm praying about that because that's bugging me a lot. Sorry. Out my back door, which I had already seen, it can't be more than half a kilometer because I can see it very clearly, is a huge orange mosque. Now, we play the mosque game in Uganda. And when we are traveling, I'm going to just be real here. We actually play two games. We play the mosque game. And the first person to spot a mosque, you get points. If you call a mosque and it's not a mosque, you lose 5, so don't cheat. But Brianne has memorized all the mosques. So it's no longer fair for Bri to play with us. But she gets bored. So we started the urinator game. And anytime you see somebody urinating on the side of the road, urinator.
There's no rest areas in Uganda, in case you haven't made that connection. So, you know, you're driving along and there's some guy and he's sitting there.
We've decided if there are 3 or more at the same spot, it's a urination station and you get triple points. But anyway. I know. Sorry. Anyway, this is a big mosque. You would not have not known. It's got the big spire. It's orange. It's proud. And so it's right here. And then just out and around their Sunday school room, there's a huge soccer pitch. And there's probably 25 people playing soccer at any given time. This is Sunday morning. And, of course, after I sat politely through worship and while Brian was speaking, I had to go and investigate my territory. So I found a second shrine across the street from shrine number 1. So now I'm really irritated there's 2 fully operating. And then I went around and I observed the soccer guys and talked to a few of them, but they didn't speak very good English and my interpreter was with Brian, so I just kind of, there's 54 languages. I've chosen not to learn all of them, so I can greet and thank you and say goodbye in 5. But this one I greeted, there was no point in thanking them. I said goodbye and we were good. The mosque, I just looked at it and shook my head, and I came back into the service. But here's what I want to tell you. We spent 6 hours with that group of young men and women sharing the heart of the Father God, because God loves those people at the shrine, and he loves those Muslims in the mosque, and he loves those soccer guys. Now, are we going to reach them all the same? No. We're going to love them all the same because that's the heart of the Father. But I can tell you right now, because I live with them, you cannot go into the shrine and preach and teach and convert, because they will just beat you and kick you out. And God's not going to protect you because you were stupid to go in there to begin with. Okay? The Muslims, it's not a kind, peace, loving religion. And they do kill their people that convert. We rescue Muslims all the time. It's pretty typical. So we're going to love them, and we're going to pray for them. We're not going to go into their mosque, because that's stupid. Those are 2 demonic strongholds. We're going to pray, and we're going to fast, and we're going to leave it to God to do the work in those strongholds. Soccer guys, piece of cake. Take them some cake. They'll eat it. They'll love it. You'll get them. Love them. You can go to the soccer pitch and you can pick which guys are your favorites for the afternoon and scream and yell and clap and give them a cookie. And it won't take long.
Or a bottle of water.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. We won't even get on to clean water today. That's a whole other subject. So anyway, those are the things that we go and we teach and we preach our people. Another place that we started going to recently, we go about every 3 months, is a refugee camp down in the south called Songo Bay. And what Songo Bay is it is a place where, up in the north part of our country, there it is, there was a lot of wars in the early part of the century, I like to say that because I've lived through a turn of a century. In the early part of the century, there were wars going on. And so the people were being killed and their property was being taken. And Tanzania, which is the country just to the south of us, they had a lot of land and not so many people. And so these northern Ugandans went into Tanzania. They started businesses, they got married, they had families, they bought land. Let me give you a clue here. If you ever go to Africa to buy land, don't. Because they will sell it to you, but you will never own it. And so, but they bought land, and they built houses, and they were living there. And some of them, it actually goes back into the 90s and then forward. So it's been about a 20-year thing that's been going on in Tanzania. Well, 2 years ago, the Tanzanian government decided that there were all these homes and these businesses, and they looked really good, and they were in great shape, and they were owned by people who did not belong there. So they literally rounded them up and moved them across the border into Uganda. They sent them back. And what happened is they already didn't have anything in Uganda. That's why they left for Tanzania. I'm not going to get into the politics today of legal, illegal immigration, returnation, whatever. That's for you and God to sort out, but I'm just telling you the story of the people I work with. So there's this group of, originally it was about 5,000 people that they brought back just across the border to a place on Lake Victoria called Songo Bay. And there was nothing there, and they had nothing, and now they don't have papers, they don't have money, they don't have anything. The UN came in and gave them tarps, and they built those little structures that you saw, and each family got a tarp, and then they build their own mud and sticks and put the tarp over it, and they get 11 kilos, so 22 pounds of food a month to eat. And so they're living there. It has now grown to over 10,000 people are at this camp. And we have a friend that goes in. He's a nurse. And he goes in twice a month, every other Tuesday, and he does prenatal care for the ladies that are there because they're getting pregnant. There's people. And so he goes in. And so he'd been doing this for about a year, and he came to my house one day, and he said, he calls me Mama Shelley. I hate it. I'm trying to teach him to say Auntie Shelley, but they think I'm the mom, so that's what I am. So he's like, Mom, I need you to come to Songo Bay. He and I have ministered with women in different villages and stuff over the years. And so he's like, I need you to come to Songo Bay. And I need you to teach them sanitation. And I need you to tell them about Jesus. I just need you to come. I can't do it. I'm a man. I can check their pregnancies. I can do all that, but I can't talk to them because they're women. Again, I'm a woman. It works. So we went, and I'm going to tell you, we've been there. Like I said, it'll be 7 years in February, and I've seen a lot of stuff. I've seen a lot of poor people. I've seen a lot of sick people. I've seen a lot of bugs, I've seen a lot of worms, a lot of wounds. I've cast out more demons than I even knew existed. I am not easily moved as far as broken. I have compassion. I have to have compassion. And I still care. And I will still at times, I will go home at night and cry. But it doesn't happen very often anymore because, you know, when you live with it and you live with it, you learn to guard a bit. So Brian and I went to this camp, and I spent the morning there, and I'm sharing with the ladies. And what do you share with people who have nothing and no one? And they did, and it's gone. They don't even have a country. Their country doesn't want them back. The place they were won't let them live. They've been ripped away from families. For some of them, their Tanzanian family stayed because if they were born in Tanzania or if they married a Tanzanian, the citizens could stay. It was just the Ugandans. They've lost their families. They've lost everything. What do you say to those people? How do you minister to them? And so I'm just praying. I'm like, God, I don't even know. I can't even imagine. I know that at any time I can get on an airplane and I can fly home and I have an incredible family and church and group of friends. I've never been alone in the world. And the only thing I could tell those ladies is that God knows. God knows. And I'm going to tell you that today because some of you are, you're feeling some of that. Maybe not as drastic as a refugee camp. But you know what? The God of the universe knows exactly where you are. And this may not be a pretty happy, pleasant place to be. Songo Bay is the armpit of the earth, in my opinion. It's not a pretty happy place. But if they give their lives to Jesus and they follow him, he will be there with them. There is a plan. It may be a plan generations from now that is starting in that little camp, but he has a plan. And he's not going to remove them from their trouble, but he'll be there with them in their trouble. And I just preach a very simple little sermon about that long. And they get saved, and I will tell you they do. And then I always say, okay, the first time we had 12 people get saved. So I'm like, okay, I got these 12 ladies here. So I need 12 women that are going to be their friend. You're going to disciple them because I do not believe in spiritual orphans. I think if you get somebody saved, you got to get them discipled. You can't just leave them. So I get 12 ladies with their little hands up, and I make little small group, little circles. And when I went back the second time, they were connected. They were now sitting together. They had actually followed through with their sisters, and it was so cool. But a fun story for you people. When we were going this time, your team got to go to Songo Bay. And I told them, I said, this is a hard place. It breaks me. I don't really even, there's a part of me that loves to go there, but there's a part of me that dreads it. I said, but I'm going to take you, people. And so, Justice, my nurse, says we need soap. Okay, there's like seven pit latrines for 10,000 people. Yeah. No, and we're on the edge of the lake, but there's no borehole, there's no well, there's no running water, there's no electricity. And we're talking tents in dirt. And now they've walked most of the grass down, so they really are in dirt with seven pit latrines. And he's like, Mom, they're getting infections. They're getting sick. They need soap. So I shared with your team. I said, okay, I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm going to buy a case of soap, but we're going to take soap. So they're like, well, we'll buy a case of soap. I said, okay. So we go to this little market, and we're standing in this dirty little market with little dust motes flying around, and we're getting the harsh, caustic, blue soap of death that we all hate, but they use. And I'm going to tell on you, Brandon. So big, huge Brandon Nation is standing there, towering over me. And he's like, well, what about these soaps? And they're pink and purple, and they smell good, but they're like a dollar a piece. You know, the little soaps are 10. I'm like, well, those are like a dollar a piece. And he's like, well, what about these soaps? I said, well, Brandon, you can get those soaps, but they're much more expensive. How many do we need? That's not really how he talks, but I'm going to pretend. How many do we need? I said, well, probably 50. Okay. He's still looking at him, and I'm getting the case of soap. You know, me being Miss Practical Missionary, get the most for your buck. We're just getting them soap. And he's looking at this bar of soap. I said, are you coming? He said, well, you didn't get these. I said, Brandon, they're like a dollar a piece. Shelly, they're ladies. They're ladies, Shelly. We got the soap that smelled good, okay? Thank you for the soap that smelled good. So anyway, it was just, and when we got there, we forgot the soap that smelled good. We took the box of soap, and we're passing it out. And we told them, we said, now next month, or in 2 weeks, when Justice comes back, there's more soap. So you can sign up on a list, and we'll get your soap. These women are fighting over the piece of paper and the pen to sign on a line to get a bar of stinking soap. It was going to smell good. They didn't even know that. They were just wanting the soap. And, you know, we forget sometimes. It's just those simple little silly things like soap or Play-Doh that changes somebody's whole life. Use what you have. We've started a thing too, and I love to grow plants. And everywhere we always live, there's like plants, because I think that there should be. And so I've been trying to teach these people. They're very tied to tradition, and I've come to hate the word, well, that's how we've always done it. I thought it was bad in America. Oh, no. Try to reason with an African sometime, because tradition is everything. It's how we've done it. It's how we're doing it. It's how we're going to do it. Don't mess with us. And I like to mess with them because I think that there's a better way. Like, you can irrigate, okay? You don't have to be tied to the rain and the dry. And when it's not rainy, you get hungry. And if it doesn't rain on the rainy, then we start to starve. That's stupid, because fill up a pop bottle and pour some water on your plant. We have lots of dirty water. We don't have clean drinking water, but you can always find dirty water to pour on a plant. So this year for the women's conference, I was doing demons over here and then seminars on seeds over here. Literally, that's what we're doing. I'm going to this room and we're doing prayer and personal healing and all of that stuff. And then I'm going in and I'm teaching this two-hour seminar on kitchen gardening. And so we gave them, because if I tell them about it, they're not going to do it. So I have to give them the seeds and the pot bottle. So I'm giving them these packets of tomato, pepper, and onion seeds. So I had some left over. So we took them to Saint-Gobain. But in the meantime, I've got this other little church up on the north end of the city. It's called Kawempe. And so I did my whole little seminar and I did my stuff. And I find out that Kawempe has a community garden. So the last Sunday we were there, your team happened to be with us, and I was preaching there, so we went. And they dragged me back into the back to see their garden. And they have the most incredible garden, and here's what they're doing with it. They each have their own little plot, and they're growing it for their family. Then they've invited the neighbors to come and plant their little plots. And they're doing that, and then anything left, they're selling to the community. They could give it away, it's true, but it's a fundraiser and it's legal. So they're selling, which then is actually giving them money back for seeds and school fees, because they need to send their children to school. So they were talking to me and they're like, when you told us in May that we should do this, and then we should use this to hook in our neighbors and tell them the gospel, they're like, that house right there, they were Catholic, but now they're born again. And that house right there, that was a Muslim family, and now they're born again. And they're going around their neighborhood pointing to me the houses that have gotten born again through their stupid little seed packet and garden. And so they have their harvest of fruits and vegetables and their harvest of souls. And it's working, and it is so great, and it is so much fun. And
they gave me my own mic. They are trusting in silly people.
Okay.
40. I only gave you 10 minutes.
It's okay. I'm used to that. I usually let her go first. Okay. So I'm getting the rope out because I have to walk while I talk, and I didn't need the apparatus. I'll just be like the dog on the leash. I just got to get to make sure I don't run too hard at the end of it. So what do missionaries do? You've heard little bits and pieces and stories and things, and we've tried to give you glimpses into things that we do. But what we look at is we go to put tools in the toolbox of people to do the ministry. I can only be one place at a time. Now, I take up a decent amount of that space. I've been struck with fat boy syndrome. So I take up a decent amount of space, but I'm only in one place at one time. But when I teach others how to do what I do, now all of a sudden I can be in two places at one time, or three places, or 50 places. And a couple of years ago, one of the classes we got the chance to teach at the Bible College was we spent a 2-week intensive on youth and children's ministries. Because just a little glimpse, Uganda per capita is the second youngest nation in the world. That means that roughly 75 to 80% of the nation is under the age of 25. Yeah, 35 million people. Okay? So it's a nation of children and youth, and they don't know how to reach them. And so we went and started doing this and started teaching where, how, what to do. Things like, okay, what can we do? We've got a soccer field. There's a soccer pitch right out there. What can we do to reach them? Well, what, you know, or the church out in the middle of nowhere and says, well, there is nothing to bring people into this place. We can't do anything. I said, well, you got a bunch of grass out there. Yeah. What happens if you take a soccer ball and you, because soccer is king in that place. What happens if you take a soccer ball and you create a village-wide, a community soccer tournament hosted by the church? And you bring in everybody that wants to play soccer. And if you bring in everybody that wants to play soccer, right behind them comes everybody that wants to watch a game of soccer. Okay? And I also teach, now this is very simplistic stuff, okay? But when you're talking about reaching youth in particular, if you want to reach and figure out where the girls are, figure out where the boys are. Okay? Or vice versa. All right? If you bring together guys to play soccer, there's going to be girls to watch them. Okay? It's simple physics. And so we teach some of these things. And so they came and they did all of this. And now they've got a heart for going out and reaching. And there's a place. Shelley can't ever tell the stories about Camp Ringaza because she can't say it. So whenever we talk about Camp Ringaza, I always have to talk about it because she can't say it. That is Camp Ringaza. In the nation of Uganda, 34, 35 million people, they have one juvenile detention facility. And it serves everybody from age 5 to age 18. And everywhere from kids who are homeless on the street and have nowhere to go because there's no foster system, there's no orphanage system, there's nowhere to go if you're in that situation, all the way up to criminals, and they round them up and they bring them to Camp Ringaza.
Actually, they actually do street sweeps in the city of Kampala, which is roughly 5 million people. It's the capital. And about every other month, they will go through in an evening and sweep all the kids that don't have parents with them off the street, and they bring them here.
And in this particular picture, now this facility is designed to hold 225 kids. When we were there, they were roughly 1,200. This is part of the room, and there's the top of Travis's head and Lori, and they were praying. This was the group that had come in last week, hence no shirts. Because if you give them enough clothing to wear, they might run away. But if you leave them in tattered shorts, no shoes, where can they go? And they brought them in, and the Bible College, we got the chance to go in with the students. The Bible College is now going there every other week. Every other Sunday and doing services there. We had two students that spent the summer interning in this place just to be a presence of Jesus and just to go. And what do missionaries do? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples and teach them everything I've taught you. So that's what we do. We go in and we teach Ugandans, Kenyans, Burundis, Rwandans, Congolese, Sudanese. We teach them what we know. Why don't I go? Because I can't be in all of those places. And I kind of stick out when I travel there. There's all kinds of cultural things. And so I teach them how to do what I know how to do. And there are certain advantages because they don't have cultural barriers. They don't have language barriers. Their skin looks like the color of everybody else's. So they can move in that group and not stand out. You see, there are people in this room, some of you, very fortunately for you, you don't look like me. That's usually a good thing. And you look like you. And you can go to the places that you can go. My sister, she doesn't look like me. Brother sitting next to me, or sitting next to her, he doesn't look like me. You don't look like me either. And you go different places, and you know different people, and you move in different crowds and in different scenes, and you have a different culture that you can move in that I can't go. So instead of me trying to fit in all of those places, I teach you what I know. We teach what we know, whether it's how to grow tomatoes. Because if you can grow tomatoes, you can put a plot there, and it gives you an excuse to talk to the neighbor that lives over there that's wanting to learn how to grow tomatoes. And when you talk about tomatoes, you can talk about life. I am the emotional one. But Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by love. You see, no matter what your background, no matter what your skin color or your hair color, or whether there's stuff growing out of your chin or not, that's good. It's good that I have stuff growing out of my chin. It's good that she does not. Agreed? Okay. All of us are different. All of us have different skills, different abilities, different connections, different circles. But we have love. And you can go where you go with love, and you will stand out. People always say, well, man, this world, it's getting to be a darker place. Yes, isn't it fabulous? Isn't it an amazing opportunity? Because the world is getting darker, the light shines brighter. There's so much brokenness in this world. Whether it's here, whether it's there, whether it's over there, or just across the street. There's darkness in this world. I'm a light. You're a light. You're a light. And you can shine. And the darker the dark, the brighter the light. We have an amazing opportunity to go where we go and do what we do. And we love it. And I also get to wrap things up. So sometimes we'll how does this apply to me? What are we going to do? What do I do? Well, go where you go. Be a light. Teach people what you know. Love them. Use whatever you've got at your disposal to, remember, what did God ask Moses? What's in your hand? Well, a stick. Okay, what did Moses do with that stick? What can you do with what God's given you? Where do you go? What can you do? And how can I use the love that I have to share the light with somebody else who's in the dark? That's what missionaries do. And all we ask, all God asks, is that we just do what He tells us. If He says, hey, go talk to that guy over there. Go talk to him. Why don't you invite that neighbor over here and plant some tomatoes? Okay, plant the tomatoes. Just do what God tells you to do and see where your light will shine. Use your love, make disciples, and change the world.
Well, let's give them a round of applause, you guys. Hey, stay up. Well, this struck me on so many different levels. And you're going to... Yeah, let's step up, as I am going to fall. There we go. Those of you that know, my son Steven's been in Uganda for 4 months. And I was texting him. I was home Thursday morning. And I was texting him back and forth. And this the whole just do what you do, where you are thing. Stephen was texting me. And those of you that know Stephen, he can pretty much befriend anybody. That is just like, I've told him time, that is just your gift, man. That is just who you are. So he said, it's so cool, Dad. I've been hanging out with this guy who makes me street food every day. And he said, I've been hanging out while Michael and one of his other guys that he has met and befriended had gone to the village where his fiance was to take her home. He said, I've just been hanging out with this guy, and it's so cool. He says, he doesn't treat me as a foreigner anymore. And I text back and forth. I said, oh, that's so neat. That's so neat. And he said, yeah, Dad, he says he's a Muslim, and he went to youth talk with me last night, which is a big thing. That's their, and I used the reference of the scripture, they will know you are Christians by your love. And then when you guys said that this morning, it just struck me very deep. But what you guys supported our team that went over, you guys have supported Stephen. That is what you guys have been able to do, and reaching and touching and affecting people all the way around the other side of the world. Oh, what an opportunity and what a blessing. Now, they didn't ask. Pastor Dave didn't ask me to do this, and so if I get in trouble, I get in trouble. You know, I get over it. I do have a day job. So anyway, if you would like to bless them, you know, we've raised money for a generator for them. It was a specific project that we did, and we were able to tag it. This is what we want to do. But let's just bless them, just to bless them. If you're feeling led, and just to bless them financially and let them figure out what to do with it. I mean, that's a true blessing. If you want to do that and you want to be a part of that, mark it as such and put it in our joy box in the foyer, and my wife and I will see to it that they get it. And so if you want to do that, let's do that. But let's pray for them this morning. What an opportunity, what an encouragement to me. I was so encouraged Thursday morning. I was actually working on next Sunday's message. I was so encouraged Thursday morning with Stephen and what he was saying that it just bolstered my faith. This just bolsters my faith even more. Doesn't it to you guys? Amen. And what a need. What a need. So let's join with me and let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for Brian and Shelley. God, I thank you for their surrender to your will, God, in their lives. And God, I pray that you would just continually speak to them and to guide them, God, in how to reach people in their unique and individual way that you have created them and you have gifted them. And God, I just pray your blessing upon them and upon their family. God, I pray for health. God, I just pray for prosperity upon them as they're able to share, God, that your wonderfulness, God, and the gift of your Son. And God, we just thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give them another round of applause. Bless you guys. Hey, why don't you go ahead and stand, because I'm looking at the clock and my wife will get after me if I belag her here because she's out there with all those wonderful children. Hey, do not forget. Small groups, there are sign-up sheets in the foyer back there. We have like five of them out there. My wife and I are hosting one on Friday nights. If you have like a Friday night and you have like a significant other and you can't ever figure out what to do on a Friday night, we have the perfect date night at our house. And so come out and hang out with us and have fun and enjoy God's Word, a great teaching that we're doing by Francis Chan, and just an opportunity just to share our lives together. So on that note, have a great week. Go in God's blessing and be effective in where you walk.